plan. So we started deputation in September, and of course 2020 being such a great year to start deputation, of course. And God really worked that out, though. We had been debating, should we start in June or September? And of course, everyone's pushing sooner, start sooner. And we really felt peace about starting later. And of course, we know why, because churches didn't even know what was going to happen the next week in June, May and June. So God worked all that out. And God has given us 21% of our support, which puts us on track for March of 2022 for when we'll get to the field. And so please pray that the timeline would work out according to God's will. If He wants us there sooner, then that would be great. We think that would be amazing. If God wants us there a little later, we know why. It's in His timing and in His will. And so please pray that we get there according to God's timeline. And we've seen Him bless already to this point, helping us meet our New Year's goal of 20% and just different things like that. So God's really been answering our prayer. And a few things I'll mention about the ministry there. You have about 50% national pastors, 50% missionaries. And I find that a little unusual. Usually you're going to a field working with a missionary, American missionary. We're going to be working with Pastor Dan Fraser, who you heard from in the video. And he's been there his whole life, born and raised there. And some of you might know the name Mike Rigney, maybe not. He was sent out of Brother Terry Angel's church in the 1980s and 1990s. And Pastor Mike Rigney led Dan Fraser to the Lord and started that church. So the church we're going to work in, Brother Terry Angel has preached in, and that was a fruit of his labor. And so that was exciting for us to be able to go and work in that ministry. And our goal is to work there for 2 years. And after those 2 years, then we're going to be able to go and plant churches in several of the cities mentioned in the video, Gisborne, Hastings, Napier, and all of these cities, about 100,000 people, and the closest church is 3 or 4 hours away. And so where we're from in the Chicagoland area, there's some places you could go to a church 3 blocks away. I mean, the church we were in last week, there's 3 churches within 5 or 6 city blocks of each other. And they all believe the same, they all practice the same. But in New Zealand, you have to travel quite a ways to get to church. There's no church in your town. And so those 3 cities in particular are dreams of ours, goals of ours to get to. And please pray that the doors would open to plant churches in those cities. And many of them have not had churches for 20, 30, 40 years. And so, and I'm talking about churches like this, churches that preach the gospel, of course. And they have a few non-denominational or contemporary churches, and we know what that's about, and they're not quite getting the gospel out like the gospel-preaching churches that we have here in America. So please be in prayer for that ministry pattern. 2 years with Pastor Dan Fraser, and then planning to go start some churches, and doing it the Bible method, for sure. So I will take 2 questions. I don't know if that's normal, but I usually pass over something very obvious, such as burning on someone's heart. And so if anybody has a question, feel free to slip up your hand right now, and I can answer that. All right. Everyone wants to get to the food in the gym, which is good, because that means it's good food, and I'm so excited to get to it as well. So I will mention this. The culture of New Zealand, as you saw in the video, is very much like it is here. And she's already leaving to go get some food, so she's headed out now. She forgot her food, so I just reminded her. She's like, I got to run home and get it. The culture of New Zealand, much like it is here, you step outside the airport and everything looks like it does here in the States. Everyone speaks English. Their school system is the same. The grocery stores are the same. The cost of living is comparable to Chicago. So they were trying to prepare us mentally. You know, it's very expensive to live here. Housing is expensive, this and that. And when we started looking at the details, talking to the pastor there, we found out it's as much as we pay for rent in Elgin and as much as we pay for groceries. And so it's a higher cost of living than other places in America, but God has prepared us financially to be ready for that. And so we're ready to just hit the ground running once we get there and start leading souls to Christ. Judges chapter 6, and we're going to go ahead and start reading there in Judges chapter 6. Is that where I told you? All right, I heard a lot of pages turning, so Judges 6. And my wife's trying to get my attention there. No, she won't say it now. All right. She's too embarrassed. I didn't even introduce my wife, did I? I didn't. All right, at least stand up. All right, stand up. Yep. This is my wife. Since she wants all the attention, I'm going to give it to her. So. This is my beautiful wife, Elise. Yep, there you go. Some of you know Brother Stedman from years of camp. And I remember Brother Stedman from when I was, some of these kids' age at primary junior camp at Cedar River. And Brother Stedman was kind of scary, you know? Yeah, he has guns. He's still scary. He's been shot in his office. And some of you might have heard that story before. We don't have time to get into it, but he's a crazy man. And so I am lucky I survived getting one of his best girl out of his church. And so she's lucky she survived too. But that's my wife, Elise. So Judges chapter 6, and I've covered everything I think I need to before we get into the Word of God. We can get spiritual here. Judges 6 and verse 14, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. In verse 14 and 15, we see Gideon getting a promise from God that there would be victory in the battle. And then you see in verse 16, the Lord giving a second promise. And in between those two promises, you have Gideon doubting whether God would hold to his word. And that's just a small example of chapter 6 and 7, time after time, when Gideon gets a promise from God about this victory, Gideon doubts, and God has to show forth his promise. He has to give him a test of faith. And of course, the most famous one being the fleece, right? He puts the fleece out twice and tests God. And I find his words very similar to Abraham's in the matter of Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 39 of that same chapter. Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. You know, this is about the fourth time that Gideon has tried to test God. And he's saying, let me speak but this once. And that reminded me of Abraham, right? Let me speak but this once. And so you have Gideon getting a very clear promise from God. This is the victory I'm going to give you. Gideon doubting, God having to show forth his promise. And of course, we know the end result was victory in the battle, as was promised from chapter 6, verse 14, 15, and 16, like we just read. And yet it takes Gideon a whole chapter and a half in chapter 7, as we'll look at, doubting God time and time again. I think Gideon's story is a lot like many Christians. And I'm going to give us a little bit of an example. We'll step back out of the Scriptures and look at a physical or not a worldly example, but something in our realm that we deal with. Many times, there's fine print in our lives. There's terms and conditions, right? And some of you might be connected into the news right now, and that's a big deal with the terms and conditions of these online companies. But in the physical realm, when you go to the doctor's office, right, there's terms and conditions. There's fine print. You got to make sure that you sign all the papers, so that way if the doctor kills you, you can't sue them. And there's all these qualifications for different things in life. Some of you might be into sweepstakes. Anyone like that here into sweepstakes? I ask that, and nobody wants to admit it, but some of you are, and you just never win. So sweepstakes, there's fine print. There's qualifications. You know, some of you read the back of a product, and it says, enter the sweepstake, and you got to be 18 or older. You got to live in the lower 48. You got to never have had COVID before. And so there's all these qualifications, the fine print. And the terms and conditions, return policies, all these things in life that we deal with. And a lot of times it's conditioned us to always doubt what's been promised. And you have Gideon here, what I like to call a fine print Christian. Someone that sees the promises of God, you see the promise of victory, you see the promise of blessing, and yet we still doubt what God has already promised us. We want to look and see, God, I'll serve you if it'll be a bed of roses in life. God, I'll give if you give back to me. God, I'll pray as long as it doesn't require sacrifice. We're too concerned about reading the terms and conditions on God's will instead of just saying, yes, Lord, I'll serve you. Yes, Lord, I'll give. Yes, Lord, I'll pray. We want to know why God wants us to serve Him or how God wants us to fulfill His will. As you see Gideon here in verses 14 and 15, what does he say to the Lord? In verse 15, wherewith shall I save Israel? How is this going to happen, Lord? That's not Gideon's job to know how the Lord's going to accomplish His will. He says, I'm the least. I'm the baby of the family. All right, some of us in here, the baby of the family. And you know, sometimes you feel like the weakest and the smallest, as Gideon did. And that was his excuse he gave the Lord here. Wherewith? How, Lord? How are you going to save Israel through my hand? I'm not capable. The fine print Christian. Let's have a word of prayer before we look at this chapter tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd please enter into this message and deal with the hearts of each person in this room. I pray that you would allow your word to go forth. Allow your word to get into the hearts of the people. And hold back anything that you don't want said. I pray that your truth would be very clear tonight. The principle from your word would be clear. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first point I want to draw to our attention on the matter of the fine print Christian is found in Luke chapter 6. Go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. And the crowd here tonight is a crowd full of servants. And I know that because I see many of you serve, like I mentioned at our camp. And I don't doubt that there's areas in our life, each one of us, because none of us are perfect, where we need to step back and think, Lord, am I holding back because I'm too concerned about receiving a blessing? Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, it says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Most of us have that verse memorized. Why? Because we think about it every time we put something in the offering plate, right? Given, it shall be given. Lord, where's my blessing? And that's my point with our first point. Sometimes we're only going to give if we know God will give back to us. And we expect Him to give. We expect a blessing from God. The blessing's promised. I'm not saying that God's not going to give back to us. It's a promise from God. But draw the parallel between Gideon's situation. Gideon had a promise from God. Gideon doubted God's promise. Do we sometimes doubt God's promise? Do we sometimes get too focused on the promise from God that we're not giving under the right motive? We say, I'm going to give to the Lord if the Lord gives back to me in this way or that way. Instead of giving and saying, I'll give to the Lord because of the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross for me? Shouldn't that be the true motive for our giving? It shouldn't be because of the blessing we get in return. And sometimes we get our thinking mixed up where we say, well, God's promised a blessing, so I'm going to expect a blessing. God's promised a blessing, I'm going to give because of the love that Christ had for me, and then the love I have for Christ because of the love He has for me. And so this is all about our motive, all about our attitude. I'll give if God gives back to me. And there might be someone in this room that they say, well, I tried that tithing thing. And that I hear that sometimes from younger Christians especially. I tried that once, and I don't think it works. You know, they're talking about the blessing from God. That just reveals the motive. And younger Christians, they just need to grow in grace and learn. But I tried that tithing thing. That just shows a heart that says, I'm in it for the blessing. God's promised it. But that shouldn't be our motive for why we give. Faith, promise, giving. Talking about missions. Faith, promise, giving. Sometimes we try and rationalize or try and run the numbers, crunch the numbers. And I know at our church we have a missions conference. I'm not sure if you all have a missions conference here or just missionaries into the week, through the year. So faith, promise, missions at our home church, that's something where you can't just sit down and look at your budget and say, this is what's going to fit in the budget. That's something that you got to take God at His word and what He's impressing on your heart and just trust that God's going to supply the need. What does it say in the Scripture? It says, my God shall supply all your need. Give and it shall be given unto you. But I'm preaching to those of us in this room, and I focus on us, myself, right, those of us in this room, that as fleshly humans, we get our motives mixed up sometimes, and we give expecting a blessing back from God, when the real motive should be love. The next area I want to look at is our prayer. Our prayer. And we'll turn over to Matthew, stay in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 26. In verse 35, Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. And of course we know what happens with Peter's denial. We're not quite focusing on that right now. But remember, Peter in verse 35, Though I should die with thee, right? Verse 36, Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter, though I should die with thee, Peter, and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. Pray with me. That's what he says by watch. And he went a little further, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And of course, Christ here is praying, as it says, great sweat drops of blood. This is some sacrifice. This prayer that Christ is praying is agonizing. And we see in this next verse, verse 40, He cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto, I will die with thee. Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? So Peter, willing to die with Christ, but falling asleep in prayer. Prayer requires some sacrifice. This matter of prayer, we need to be willing to give some things up. And of course, the first one you think of is sleep, right? We have to be willing to give some things up in our life if we want to have a powerful prayer life. You can't pray intercessory prayer. You can't pray for others if you're not entering into their need with them. That's what intercession means, to enter into. To enter into someone's pain or their suffering. And almost everyone in this room has someone close to them that has suffered. It's the human life. Do we enter into prayer with them? Do we intercede for them? As Christ prayed here with great sweat drops of blood, we find Peter asleep. And I'm not faulting Peter, because I would be sleeping right next to him. Thank you for that. But prayer requires sacrifice. We have to be willing to sacrifice to have real prayer. I was reading a biography of a man named Rhys Howells. Has anyone here heard of Rhys Howells? Not very well known. He didn't stand up and preach a whole lot. He wasn't necessarily a missionary or a pastor. He was a prayer. This man lived in Britain in the mid-1900s. And Rhys Howells was an intercessor. And that's the title of his biography. Intercessor. It's humbling. And this man, Rhys Howells, when he would enter into prayer for a person or a group of people, he took it to an extreme. He decided, if I'm going to pray for this person, there needs to be some sacrifice. I'm going to live like this person. If he was praying for the street urchins of London, he decided, I'm going to live like the street urchins of London. He said, if I'm going to pray for the widows and the lost in India, I'm going to live like them in India. I'm going to eat what they eat in India. And he took that to an extreme. He said, I'm going to live like those I'm praying for. And God gave him tremendous power in prayer. This man, Rhys Howells, some of the miracles of World War II are attributed to Rhys Howells and his prayers. Some of the providence of God that occurred throughout World War II. And the biographer wrote some amazing testimonies of how he believes our side won because of the prayers of Rhys Howells. This man had true power with God because he recognized true prayer is through sacrifice. If we're going to pray for each other, if we're going to pray for our pastor, for our missionaries, for those suffering around us, do we enter in to real sacrifice? This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. an example of sacrifice. Real prayer requires real sacrifice. Matthew chapter 7. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. And there's examples of men in history that had powerful prayer lives that weren't called to that extreme of service like Rhys Howells was. George Mueller. All right, a man that lived by faith, a man that had true power with God. And he didn't go to that extreme like Rhys Howells did. But Rhys Howells, in his biography, a quote that he had, and I'm paraphrasing, he said not everybody needs to do this, but he said the Holy Spirit led him to do that. And if the Holy Spirit's telling us something in our life, I think the point of this matter of sacrifice, it's not equal for everybody. The level of sacrifice is not equal. And if God, the Holy Spirit, is leading us to give something up in our life so that we may have power with God in prayer, I think it might be best for us to heed the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit tells us this weight in our life is hindering us from a powerful prayer life, we need to sacrifice whatever that weight is. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, we see God's promise of answered prayer. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Is there any doubt that God's going to answer our prayers? No, of course not. Yet why do we doubt that God's going to answer our prayers? And we do, all right, don't we? Am I the only one in this room that doubts that God's going to answer my prayers? God's promised it in His Word, and as Christians, we need to step back and reset sometimes and realize, look at God's promise and say, as a Christian, I'm looking at the fine print. I'm trying to figure out how God's going to answer this prayer. Why, you know, how God's going to make this manifest. I have things in my own life that that my wife chastises me about and says, why don't you have some faith that God can answer this? It seems impossible, but can't God answer your prayer? And I'm too busy focused on how is God going to meet this need? How is God going to work this miracle? How is God going to save this person we've been praying for so long? It's not up to us to know how or why. It's up to us to tell the Lord, Lord, I'm taking you at your word. I'm taking you at your promise. I'm just going to keep on praying. I'm going to keep on sacrificing and see your answer come. We have the promise, just like Gideon, and yet we fail to follow through on it, just like Gideon. And of course, we know Gideon, little by little, he finally got to the place in his life where he was ready for the battle, and you see God bring a great victory. We got to be willing to give out of love, not give because God is going to give back to us. We have to be willing to pray with sacrifice. And then we have to be willing to go, even if it changes our life. And I'll explain what I mean here about going. Judges chapter 6, we'll turn back to Judges chapter 6 and verse 36. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, and of course he proceeds to put out the fleece, as we know. But verse 36, what's the first word Gideon says to God? If. Wait a second. Chapter 6 and verse 14 through 17, God already promised the victory. God already said, I'm going to give them into your hand. So why in verse 36 does Gideon try and qualify what God already promised? If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand. Some of us are worried that God's not going to have His will be successful. And I say successful in our own terms. When we answer God's call to go to battle for Him, to follow His will for our life in whatever capacity, it might not seem like a success to us, but according to God, if we simply obey His will, it's going to be a success in His eyes. God's will come to pass. And in Judges chapter 6, Gideon, fortunately, had a promise from God that there would be success. And too many of us, we're concerned about waiting to hear from God if it will be a success. You know, I anticipate my wife and I are going to see, I would hope, thousands saved, multiple churches planted in New Zealand. That's our measuring stick. All right? So stick with me here. That's what we want. And of course, God's willing that none should perish. God's term of success in our life might not always be what we think it is. And we can't be, we need to work, we need to pray, we need to serve as hard as we can to reach the people of New Zealand. But if at the end of our life it's not what we thought it would be, in God's eyes, if we worked, if we prayed, if we followed His will, in God's eyes, it's a success. And we're way too concerned with looking at God's will for our life and saying, God, if this is going to go just like I planned, or like I mentioned earlier, God, if this is going to go just like I planned, with no injury, with no sickness, with no pain, then I'll serve You. That's not the way God works. We shouldn't box God in and say, if. We should just tell God yes. And Gideon here, a perfect example of the fine print Christian. A few more examples in Scripture I'll give. One of them is the rich young ruler. Right? The rich young ruler comes to Christ and he says, Lord, how can I enter heaven? Of course, Christ tells him, keep the commandments, love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, okay, I've kept all these things from my youth up. Sure he had, right? I'm sure if his brothers and sisters were there, they would say otherwise. But Christ takes him at his word, and Christ is gracious. And Christ knows how to get him. He goes right to his heart, and he says, sell all you have, follow me. And what did the rich young ruler do? He turned and walked away. Why? Because God's will was too life-changing for him. He said, I'll go to the extreme, and I'll keep all the commandments, and I'll love my neighbor as myself. That's a lot of work. That takes a lot of effort to do all those things if he did them as he said. But it was too hard for him to take Christ at his word. It was too hard. It was too life-changing. So he said, I'm out. I'm not going to do it. It's too life-changing. Mom, Dad in this room, is it too life-changing for one of your kids to be called to the mission field? Is it too life-changing for one of your kids to be called to preach the gospel in a day when there could be persecution? Is it too life-changing to serve in a ministry here at church and to spend a few hours a week working? I heard you had your buses here today with the bus kids. And is it too life-changing to spend a few hours a week serving others? And so we tell the Lord, nope, I'm out. I'm not going to pray for my child to be called into ministry. It's just too life-changing. You know, my mom and dad, they're not like jumping up and down that we're moving 9,000 miles across the world. But when they cry about it, they're crying tears of joy. And you see the smile on their face, knowing that their son and their daughter-in-law and their grandchildren are doing God's will. And my parents had to decide. It was a choice they had to make. This is life-changing, but it's not too life-changing where I'm going to tell God no. Sometimes God's will change our life. We're not willing to jump on what God has for us. Maybe we're like Peter. And Peter in John chapter, in John chapter 21, when Peter, he goes back to the fishing boats. And Christ has died. Peter goes back to the fishing boats. And I've heard some preachers preach that he went back to his old life. Peter went back to his plan B when God wasn't done with the plan A for Peter's life. Maybe that's us. Maybe we've decided, you know what? I'm going to go back to what I'm comfortable with, back to what's familiar, when God's not done with us. God still has more for us in His will. We just need to be patient. Wait on God. Allow God to work in our life. Don't go back to the old plans that we had. And then the last example I'll give is Jonah. Maybe it doesn't fit our agenda. Going to Nineveh did not fit Noah's agenda. Going to Nineveh, a people with a different skin color, a people with a different culture, a people with a different God. And what does Jonah do? Runs the other way because it didn't fit Jonah's agenda. These men that we give as examples, some of them doing great works for God, but only when they told God yes. Gideon, doing a great work for God after he decided, I'm done reading the terms and conditions. I'm done reading the fine print. Chapter 7, God tells him, go down to the enemy's camp. If you have to, take a friend. Moses and Aaron, right? It sounds similar. God's done this over and over, right? God knows how we work. And so he said, take a friend with you, go down to the enemy, and hear it from their own lips that I'm going to give you victory. And once Gideon does that, Gideon says, now I know that God's going to give us victory. We're not better than Gideon. We have the same faith problem Gideon has. And our eyes are so blinded, God has to slap us upside the face and tell us, stop asking how, stop asking why, say yes to the Lord. If there's someone in this room that you are a fine print Christian, in the matter of giving, your motive, check your motive. Are you giving out of your love for Christ? Maybe there's someone in this room, your prayer life needs to be a prayer life of sacrifice. There needs to be things that you give up in order to be able to pray as we should for others. Maybe there's a parent in this room or a young person in this room that God wants to call to the mission field. God wants to call to preach the Word of God. And you're holding back. I pray tonight that you would be challenged by the promises of God's Word. God will bring His will to pass. God will bless, but we shouldn't do it because of the blessing. We should do it because of our love for Christ and His love for us. Let's pray.